Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the spring of 2016, as a part of my sabbatical time, I took a class through Community Ed here in Rochester called Writing Your Story. It was taught by Jen Kosky, who is a columnist in the Rochester Post Bulletin, and I enjoyed it so much that I took the next course she offered, which was entitled, wait for it, Writing Your Story 2. It was very enjoyable, much more intense, and more opportunities for those of us in the class to write and share those stories with each other. Some of us came to the class with the hope of someday writing a memoir. That is my hope someday, perhaps, maybe even to get published, you never know. And some had come to the class primarily to write their stories so that their children would know more about their childhood and so that they could pass those stories down to generations later and that they would come to know their grandparent or great-grandparent better. Well, we love to share those stories so much that this small group of us have been meeting every month to write stories and then read them with one another. A part of that course was not only the writing of stories, but the reading of memoirs as well. We were encouraged to read memoirs of those people, famous or otherwise, that we wanted to learn more about. One that I read was by one of my favorite contemporary theologians, Frederick Buechner. In the beginning of his memoir, he says this, "My assumption is that the story of any one of us is in some measure the story of us all. For the reader, I suppose, it is like looking through someone else's photo album. What holds you, if nothing else, is the possibility that somewhere among these pictures of people you never knew or places you have never been, you come across something or someone you recognize. In fact, far more curious things have happened even in a stranger's photo album. There is always the possibility, he says, that as the pages flip by, one of them might have you catch a glimpse of yourself." And he says, "Even if both of these fail, there is still a third possibility, which is perhaps the happiest of them all. And it is this. Once you put away the album for good, you may, in the privacy of your heart, take out the album of your own life and search for it, people and places you have loved and learned from yourself. And for those moments in the past, many of them half forgotten, through which you glimpsed, however dimly and fleetingly, the sacredness of your own story." I love that image of the power of storytelling, whether it's of the past or of the present or of your own sacred story. Today, we enter into this epic and grand story of God's deliverance of God's people. It is a story that encapsulates us as such a good novel or a great memoir or a photo album would pull us into the story in such a way that we search in it for images of people that perhaps we may recognize, even though we may have never seen these people before or been to the places they have traveled. There is something about their story that speaks to our sacred story, something in there that continues to illuminate for us something of truth in our own lives. And there it is in this story of deliverance with Moses and the Israelites. Freedom, release from captivity. It is a story of epic proportions indeed that is pivotal on the point of the Passover. It is at this point in the story when God's people have waited and longed for freedom, wondering if their cries have been heard, and then finally God is about to make a way. God comes through on God's promise to deliver his people. And it is this story that becomes central to the identity of the Jewish people for generations to follow. It is this Passover story that is told yearly with great celebration and festivities, as well as solemnity in its telling. You may remember that for the Passover Seder meal, It begins by the youngest member of the family asking a question. The youngest member says, "What is it about this night that is different from all other nights?" And what follows is that grand story as it unfolds to its culmination of the sacrificial lamb and its blood being put on the lintel and the doorposts of the house so that the angel of death may pass over them and that then they will be freed for a promised land. This story of the Passover becomes integral to our story as God's people when it is told in a far more succinct, small way, but referred to in a large way in the sense of Jesus gathering at the table with his disciples for a Passover meal. We simply say when we gather at this table, in the night in which he was betrayed. It harkens back to that Passover story, just those few words, for it is in the Passover night in which he was betrayed. Jesus took that unleavened bread that was at the table, the Passover table, and then after supper, he took the cup, a cup that was designated as a symbol of the sign of the blood of the covenant, that blood of the lamb that was smeared across the doorposts and the lintel. And he now says, this blood will now be a new promise, a new way, a new covenant for my people. These stories intertwine, become part of our sacred story as God's people, a story worth telling. This story is worth repeating again and again, and so we gather at this table often to hear it. And it is a story that is one that has been given for a whole world who needs to hear it. There is a story told of Moses and Jesus who were in a threesome golfing. Moses was up to the tee. He hit a nice, long, straight drive down the fairway, but then it started to veer right toward a water hazard. It was right on the edge of the water hazard when Moses raised his golf club and the waters parted, and the ball rolled through the waters safely to the other side. Jesus was up next to the tee, and he hit a nice, long drive again down the fairway, but again, that water hazard, something about it was drawing it toward it. This time, it fell right in the middle of the pond. It hovered over the water, so Jesus carefully went down, walking on the water, picking up that golf ball and placing it carefully on the green. The third guy got up to golf. He got up to the tee. He hit a wild shot off to the left. It actually hit a tree trunk and then bounced into a neighboring highway where it hit the bumper of a passing truck. That then launched it back toward the fairway where it landed on the back of a squirrel, which carried it toward that aforementioned pond and water hazard where it bounced off its back into the water onto a lily pad resting there. Just then, a frog jumped out of the water, ate up that golf ball, and then an eagle swooped down and took that frog off into the top of the green, dropping the point where the frog could get rid of the golf ball. It dropped right onto the green and rolled into the cup, a hole in one. Moses looked at Jesus and said, "I hate golfing with your dad." God will make a way. God's people waited, wondered, longed for deliverance. God used Moses to lead his people to a new place of freedom and promise. God used his only beloved Son to make a way for us of freedom and promise and new life. Life everlasting. Life in a new covenant of his love. These ancient stories are worth remembering. Memory is vital to these stories in their telling, not over only Passover, but also in the story of the Lord's Supper. In these stories, we remember a liberating God, a God who has come to make this way so that those who are oppressed, who are longing for freedoms, who are crying out for help, are heard once again. This is a story of epic proportions, as we have said. It is a story of how it is that we can find our own voice in the midst of change and challenge. The story of this is one that generations of artists and activists and world leaders have turned to. Let my people go becomes the rallying cry. Let my people go becomes a new chapter in a photo album of those who are longing for that freedom from oppression, whatever it may be. How is it then that our stories weave into this important tale of God's people and deliverance? I've been thinking a lot about the power of story this past week. Perhaps you were a part of viewing the debut on public television of the Mayo Clinic Faith, Hope, and Science. You probably were aware that it was in a couple weeks ago that Ken Burns himself was in Rochester, and this was a world premiere of a film, a documentary that was made. Now, maybe some of you were there and heard about the making of it, but in telling the story, I was excited to see it again then on public television because I was reminded that no matter how often I have heard the story of the Mayo brothers, and no matter how often I have heard about the stories of the Sisters of St. Francis, there is always something new to learn. And there's always a new appreciation I have for the availability of such great care in our own community. And in hearing it again, I was reminded of the fact that I have benefited so greatly, even in my own life, from this story. Part of the reason we came to Rochester was in part because of a great opportunity to serve here at Bethel, but because my own son had a medical condition that needed attention from a specialist, and that specialist at Mayo Clinic has been a great gift to our family. My son has a great quality of life, and I'm grateful for the expertise that this particular doctor has offered. Sometimes it is in the repeating of a story, told again and again, that we find the power, the great grace of the story in which we find ourselves. Every time we come to this table, we bring with us our own stories, stories of which we could write a memoir about, stories of our own failures, stories of our great successes and hopes. And we discover a God who is for us, a God who will make a way for you and for me, a God who listens to the cries of his people, a God who has come to save, a God who is deliverer. This is your story. This is your deliverer, God. Be bold in sharing that story with others. Amen. Please rise.